Okay, you guys have me on? All right, we are going to be in Matthew chapter number 4. Pastor Mitchell, thank you for the shout out. 30 years. I was thinking this morning, you know, when you hit those milestones, you do a little reflecting. So I was thinking this morning, you know, I certainly got the best end of the deal, you know? Then I got to thinking, no, she got the best end of the deal. Not that she got me, but that I've given her such an opportunity to have to put up with me so she can earn more rewards in heaven. Her eternity is going to be so much better because she married me. And so I thought, okay, I knew I was preaching today. It's our 30th anniversary, and, you know, so people, you know, what are you doing for your anniversary? Going to church. Amen. And so I thought, well, what could I give her? You know, 30 years. And I thought, I could give her a 30-minute sermon. But because I love her twice as much as I did when I first married her, I just figured, we'll just go for 60. Man. All right, I'm glad you're laughing. No. Matthew chapter number 4 is where we're going to begin. The title of the message is, How's Your Worship? How's Your Worship? And hopefully you'll have an answer when we get finished. Matthew 4, verse 8 says, Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee. Oh boy, the devil's a master at offering things to us. He can't deliver on his promises, but he loves to make those promises. He says, I'll give you all those things. He said, if thou wilt fall down and do what? Worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that we have your word to open up tonight. It's not just about story time and all of that, that we can look to you. And I'm praying, Holy Spirit, you'd give me the strength physically, mentally, to be able to speak your word this evening. And Lord, it's a very important subject. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take a look inside and see what you want from us, and also to see what the devil wants to do to us, and by diverting our worship from you to something else. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship is a use that is frequently used in churches. The morning service is often referred to as the worship service. Some churches refer to it that way. When it's time to take the offering, I've heard pastors get up and say, now it's time for us to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. It's a way the word is used in churches. It's common for modern churches to have worship leaders and worship teams, and they focus on music. Some form of the word worship is used nearly 200 times in the Bible. And the practice of worship is found throughout Scripture, so there's obviously a lot more references to it than 200. It's used in a positive way and also in a negative way, meaning that there is good worship, then there is also bad worship. So my question, again, is how's your worship? So I got that down. I'm in church. I hope that this will be a help to you like it has been to me. The truth is, our worship is either right or wrong in God's eyes. And we need to ask if we're worshiping the way He intends for us to do so. And so before we can really answer the question whether our worship is good or bad, we need to understand what worship is, so that's where we're going to begin. But also, we're going to consider two types of worship. Worship that is worthy of the Lord and wayward worship. So I've just got a few simple points tonight. We'll just get right into it. First thought is this. I want you to see the duty of worship. We find it right here in our text. Our duty in worship is actually twofold. And the first part is to worship God, and the second part is to worship no other God. So let's kind of tackle those one at a time. So our text reminds us again that God deserves and expects worship. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only. And that was a quote from the Old Testament. So it was spoken to the devil that day, but it is for all of us, right? Every angelic being, every person ever created is supposed to worship the Lord. That's our duty. Do you worship the Lord in your words, in your actions? Do you worship him well? Or do you split that and try to worship him and some other things at the same time? You and I are to worship God and to serve him only. So how much attention do you put on your worship? If it's a duty that we have, and this was a challenge to me as I was studying, and I was like, how much do I know about worship? And as I'm studying the Bible, I was like, I'm glad I'm studying this out. Have you studied it? Have you cultivated your worship? Have you improved upon your worship? Have you put up safeguards to protect your worship to make sure it's the right kind of worship? So our duty, first of all, is to worship God. Secondly, is to worship no other gods. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, it says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So mankind has a duty not just to worship God alone, but to refrain from worshiping any other god or idol. Now, we got to remember that idolatry is more than just bowing down to a statue. And it's bowing down to anything. And Satan wants to divert our worship away from God and to something else. And he tempted Jesus to turn his worship from the Father to the devil. Now, ultimately, all of our worship is either to God or it's to Satan. Now, I know that's a strong statement, and I thought it through, but I think I'm accurate. You say, no, I might not always worship God, but maybe, okay, I put the dollar first or somebody first, or, you know, myself first. Well, think with me. Would you admit that at times you've put something in the world ahead of God, or maybe put yourself ahead of God? If so, that has some ramifications. Who runs the world system? The devil does. So when we bow down to something else in the world, we're really bowing down to the devil. Who was the first one to ever worship self and put self first, saying, I will be like the Most High? It was the devil. So when we put ourselves first, we're just following in footsteps of Satan himself. So again, ultimately, our worship is either toward God or toward the devil, and the devil wants us to get our worship off of God and onto something else. Okay? Can we agree with that? Okay? That's kind of what the Bible's saying here, and we're going to take this a little further down the road, so bear with me as we're just kind of warming up, getting ready for the takeoff, okay? If Satan tempted Jesus, you can be certain that he's going to tempt you and me. He's going to tempt us to worship something or someone else to keep us from worshiping God only. Now, I believe the devil's been quite successful at this thing of getting many of God's people, sometimes unknowingly, to worship something other than God. So that's the first one. We're talking about the duty of worship. Worship God. Worship no other gods. Secondly, we see the definition of worship. So what is worship? We're often told that worship is praise, and it includes praise. It's not exclusively praise. Worship does not primarily involve music either. Now, you wouldn't get that from a modern-day church, because that's where it's all placed. Worship music is almost equivalent. You know, the music ministry in their church is almost equivalent to worship in their minds, but it's really not in Scripture. In reality, a lot of worship is ignorant. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Ye worship, you know not what." He said, "You don't even know what you worship." I think there's a lot of people out there like that. They think they might be worshiping God or some form of God, and they're really not. So let's get a proper definition. In the Old Testament, obviously, written mostly in Hebrew, the Old Testament word for worship is shakah. Now, Dr. Schreiber, I'm sorry. I'm sure I'm going to slaughter all these, Hebrew and Greek words, but just see him for the real stuff. But it's defined this way: to depress, to prostrate, to bow, to do reverence. That same Hebrew word is also translated bow and bow down in the Scriptures. So the whole idea is to bow down. The Greek word, well, there's several Greek words, a few Greek words. The main one is proskuneo. Sounds a little bit like prostrate, because that's the definition of that one. Again, to crouch, to prostrate oneself. The idea is to bow down. So whether it's the Hebrew or the Greek, this is the meaning. So words have meaning, and it's good for us to understand what they mean. So would you say worship? It really, if we're going to apply this, worship is bowing down to something. And hopefully it's to God. It is bowing down literally, and it can also be bowing down figuratively. Okay? It implies humility. It implies submission, that I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to humble myself to God. His way ahead of my way. I'm going to do what he wants and not what I want. And I think our worship then would be determined by what we bow to in life. If you bow to money, you worship money. If you bow to lust, that's what you worship. If you bow to peer pressure, well, then you obviously put people ahead of God. If you bow to the ungodly ways of your spouse, and you not just tolerate them, you accept them, or the ungodly ways of your children, and they're pushing back against you, and you just let them do what they want to do, and you tolerate that, you're worshiping family more than you are worshiping God. Can we say that? So by definition, or let me say it this way, by defining worship, we've seen that it involves our priorities, our attitude toward something, hopefully toward God, and our willingness to submit. I think it's a pretty good idea and basis and definition of worship. So now, I want to get to the third point. See, I've only got four tonight. See how quickly you've gone? Don't worry. Those first two are really short. The third point is the depiction of worship. In other words, let me put it this way. What does worship look like in the Bible? If we're going to study the Bible, now, I looked up every reference where the word worship was mentioned in the Bible, and I'm not preaching all those references. You can be thankful for that. But I do want to take some ideas and some thoughts from the Scripture, and I've cut some things out, and I can't cover everything there is to know about one topic in one sermon. But I want you to see what worship involves. First of all, the first time the word worship itself is used in the Scripture is in Genesis 22. So if you turn there with me, we'll look at a lot of passages. Many of them I'm just going to have to be able to read and won't have time to turn to every one of them. But if you'd like to, you can jot these references down so you have them for the future if you want to do some more study on your own. But first of all, it involves sacrifice. So what does worship look like? If you look in the Scripture, it involves sacrifice. And so we know Genesis 22 is talking about Abraham and his son. We pick it up here in chapter 22, verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And of course, we know the rest of the story. The son says, Dad, where's the lamb? And he says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. He didn't tell his son at that time that he was intending to sacrifice him because God said to. He picks up the knife. The angel says, stop. And God was saying, I just wanted to see if you're going to do what I told you to do. He passed the test. Praise the Lord. Nothing happens bad to Isaac. Some good happened to Isaac. Isaac got to see that his dad was going to obey God and trust God for the results. Amen. But Abraham's worship included the sacrifices of his son. He submitted to God's command to give up what was dear to him. And of course, you read Hebrews, he believed that God could raise him up. That's what he believed would happen. He said, Lord, this is the promised son. If you want me to sacrifice him, I will. But he also believed God could raise him back up. So I think there's an important thing for us to remember here. Our sacrifice involves whether we're willing to let go of those things that we love the most and are the most dear to us. You know, we just had a young couple go off to the mission field. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that they had some parents that didn't try to hold on to them, but they let them go. It was a form of worship. It was a form of worship for that young couple to let their own lives go, to go and do something for the Lord. Now, worship's bowing down, literally, I believe, and also figuratively. And as Abraham bowed to do God's will, he was willing to sacrifice the son that he loved. The same way we must submit when the Lord asks us to yield something to him. What are you willing to give up for God? Now, there's some things that they're untouchable, right? It's like, I am, no. It could be a career. It could be friends that are pulling us toward the world. It could be a hobby that's consuming too much of our time. It could be someone that you're interested in dating. It could be just a willingness to serve in a particular ministry. I don't know, but if the Lord's been working on you to bow to his will in a certain area, you can give all the excuses why we shouldn't or why you don't want to, but if true worship is, okay, Lord, I'm going to bow to your will. That's worship. That's worship. So that on the flip side means anytime we put our will ahead of his will, we're not worshiping God. We're putting something or someone else first. And we're not living up to what God's design for us. And his design for us is to worship him and him alone. Not him alone most of the time and us some of the time, but him alone. So it involves sacrifice. Secondly, it involves giving. You don't have to turn it, but I'm going to give you a reference here, 1 Chronicles 16:29, a moment. Israel was supposed to acknowledge God's provision and then bring the first fruits, okay, as an offering to the Lord. So what God gave, they were supposed to be part of that to the Lord. And 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So part of worshiping is to reverence the Lord by our giving, by giving a worthy offering from a willing heart. So really then, giving with a wrong attitude isn't worship, is it? See, but I gave. I made his promise and I gave it. Yeah, maybe we've done that. Well, I don't want to give that this much, but I promise. I'm giving grudgingly. It's not worship. God wants us to worship Him and be thankful for what He's given to us and say, Lord, You've done so much for us. The least I could do is give You part of it back, some of the first fruits. And the Lord's able to give us so much more than that, isn't He? He blesses us so much. Figuratively, though, we should be willing to bow down to the Lord's leading in our giving also. Lord, what do You want me to give? Okay. You know how you just put something on your heart sometimes? Why don't you help that person? You know, not all of our giving is to the church. Now, your tithe and offering go to the church, yes. But sometimes God has us give to other people who need help. But sometimes there's a need. There's a missions offering. There's this, there's that. There's something going on in the church, and we have these opportunities for God to work through us. The wise men, they followed the star. Why? Well, they said, we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. Well, what did they do? What did their worship involve? In Matthew 2:11, it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts. So part of our worship is giving. And so when that offering plate goes by, wouldn't it be good if we could just say, praise the Lord, I can give this to You, God, as we put it in. And do it out of an act of worship and bowing and say, Lord, You've been so good. I'm just wanting to do what You told me to do. I think that's a blessing. It's a blessing that we can worship Him and through our sacrifice, being willing to do what He wants us to do and give up our own will, but willing to give what He wants us to give and be obedient in that area. It also involves humility and submission. So Joshua, the great mighty leader, he met the Lord one day. He was out. The Bible says it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? You know, he's being the tough guy. You on our side or the enemy's side? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, am I now come? It was Christ. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Humility and submission. The leader of Israel was willing to bow and worship his leader. He wasn't rebellious. He said, what do You want me to do? Wouldn't that be a good thing for us to say to the Lord? Lord, what do You want me to do? That's worship. When we humble ourselves and are submissive. Lord, what do You want me to do? A lot of times our prayer is trying to talk God into doing what we want Him to do for us. Right. But true prayer is, Thy will be done. So worship is submission. It's not rebellion. So when we have rebellion in our hearts to God, when there's rebellion in the home, young people toward their parents, that's the exact opposite of worshiping God. A rebellious child, a rebellious wife in the home, a rebellious man in the church to the church covenant, all these different things, our rebellion is far from worship. We're not living up to what God created us to be. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to be blessed. You say, well, I have my right to be rebellious. See how it works out. It doesn't work out well, does it? It also involves focusing on God's holiness. This is part of worship, is focusing on God's holiness. Psalm 99, verse 5, and also verse 9, it says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. So part of my worship, part of your worship is to acknowledge God, to think on God and think on His holiness, that He's so far set apart from us. It says also, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Do you take time and reflect on the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, and standing in awe of God? When you do that, you're bowing to his headship. That is worship. And when we fail to do that, we rush into our devotions and it's all about gimme, 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 gimme. We're not worshiping, are we? So it involves focusing on God's holiness, but moving along. It involves holiness. Not only should I focus on God's holiness, but if I'm going to worship, I must be holy. You must be holy. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory, due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Holiness is a beautiful thing. It's a despised thing to the backslider. It's a despised thing to the unsaved crowd. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. God wants everybody to fear him. He wants everybody to worship him and to bow to his holiness by being holy. Do it in the beauty of holiness. Have holiness about your life. Holiness, again, is a beautiful thing in God's sight. And he desires us to live a separated life from evil. And when you live that holy life, it's a form of worship. So maybe you've been worshiping God and didn't even know it, just because you're trying to do what he said. You're trying to be holy. You're trying to please him. It's not possible to truly worship God living in rebellion, living conformed to this world. You ever see worldly people come to church and they want to hang on to their worldliness? How happy are they? The only time they smile is when they're joking and snickering with one another or when they're sitting in the pew. And usually at inopportune times, like while the guy's up there preaching. Am I talking about you? Yeah, maybe I'm talking about you. I don't know. Maybe. Holiness. Holiness. Since we know that rock music is the epitome of rebellion, we can be certain that the modern day worship music with all its rock and roll beat is not true worship. You say, I'll prove it. I will. But not yet. Continue. It involves singing. Yes, it does. Praise the Lord. Worship does involve singing. It's not primarily, but it does. It says in Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. And as we'll see later, not all music used in worship is actually godly. And if you take all the verses, and I looked them up too, all the verses in the Bible that discuss music and worship in the same verse, you will see that there are more references to worldly worship music than there are to godly worship music. Didn't know that until I studied it out. So there is worldly, ungodly worship music that the devil uses. And that truly rings true in our day and age too. Most of what's called worship music doesn't really worship God. God honoring spiritual music that involves a heart of submission to the Lord, that is worship. And that's the kind of music we ought to have in our hearts and our homes. 2 Chronicles 29, 28, and also verse 30, and all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. It was submission to God. It was humility before God. It wasn't dancing and jiving in the church service. It was submissive to God, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord is what the Bible talks about. Amen? So singing can definitely be an expression of our worship. And as we already have seen, worship involves much, much more than singing. It involves that submission to God in our daily lives. And I want to move to the next point, thought here too. It involves God's word. So Jesus said in John 4, but the hour cometh, he's talking to the woman at the well, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. It's interesting that Jesus said the true worshipers, which means that there are some that are not true worshipers. They're fake worshipers. Okay, so the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So God's looking for people to worship him this way, in spirit, okay, according to how the Holy Spirit lays things out, and in truth. Well, we know what the truth is, don't we? Jesus said, thy word, talking to the Father, thy word is truth. So God's word is truth, and we're supposed to worship in truth. So we're supposed to, our worship should revolve around the word of God. So when we are in church hearing preaching and we're paying attention, we're bowing our hearts to it and saying, okay, Lord, this is what you want. We are now worshiping God, amen? When you get up in the morning and you have your personal devotion time and you're reading the word of God and God's speaking to you and you're bowing your heart and you're worshiping and saying, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I will do it. You are now worshiping him. So what happens when we skip our devotional time? We're skipping out on worship. And yet, this is the thing that we've been created to do. We've been created to worship God. So now we put something else ahead of the word of God. We put something else ahead of God. We put something else ahead of worship. And we're no longer worshiping God like we've been designed to, or worshiping something else or someone else. So it goes far beyond just, oh, I didn't have time for my devotions. No, we decided to worship and to bow down to something other than God. Worship's a pretty serious thing. And that's why the devil spends so much time trying to get us distracted and diverted, because he wants our attention off of God. I need my attention on God. I really do. And it hurts when we see people who don't pay attention in church. I'm not angry at people if they don't pay attention to church. And sometimes our kids wouldn't always pay attention in family devotions. Hello? I wanted them to get something from God's word. So, the word of God. Don't forget that our duty is to worship and not to bow to anything else. We come to a church service. It's a time we can yield to God's instruction. It also involves confession of sin. This kind of goes along with this. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Now, their day was considered 12 hours, the daytime, okay? So 1/4 part of the day is 3 hours. So for 3 hours, they were reading in the law, the book of the law of the Lord their God. And it said, and another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So for 3 hours, they read the Bible together. And then for another 3 hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped. So here we see the word of God and confession and worship all put together. And so true worship then involves confession of sin. When's the last time you confess sin? Because if we don't confess our sin, we're not truly acknowledging God. We're not bowing our ear, our heart to him. We are now living in rebellion against him. But when we confess our sin, we're worshiping him. God's word, as we read it in our devotions, when we come to church, it leads us to examine our hearts. And this is why at the end of a church service, we have an invitation.
It's a time to confess our sin. It's a time to confess our lack of love and our apathy and our stubbornness. It's a time to bow our will to God's will. So truly, an invitation time is a time of worship. And where there's a lack of response at altar calls on a consistent basis, it's often then because there's a lack of worship in the heart. Now, I'm not saying that we have to come down every time, and I'm certainly not saying this so that more people will come down when I'm preaching. I don't preach most of the time. He does. But it doesn't matter who's preaching, this is what's being preached. And we should come with a heart that's willing to bow our hearts to the Lord and a heart that is wanting to worship. There are churches where they just stop having invitations. And the reason they stop having invitations is because nobody comes forward. I preach in churches. You preach your heart out and no one comes. It's a lack of worship. Or maybe on my part, it was just a dud sermon. But it's a lack of worship sometimes. God tugs on our heart. We should respond to him. We should bow to him. Worship also involves sorrow. In one day, Job lost all of his wealth, and worst of all, he lost all of his children. And how did he respond when everything that was dear to him was taken away? Job 1:20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Why would you worship God when you lost everything that was dear to you? Well, why wouldn't you worship God? What was he doing with his worship? He was showing submission to God's plan for his life. Lord, you know what's best. It hurts. It hurts. But you've got a plan in this, and I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not going to divert my attention somewhere else. I'm not going to try to fill that void in my life with the things of the world. I'm coming straight to you. I'm going to trust you, and you're going to get us through this. And God blessed Job. We know the end of the story. He had twice as much than what he began. And he did because he worshiped. We're going to have heartaches and tragedies, things that we don't understand. But true worship accepts God's will and bows to his providence and trusts him. How have you handled your sorrow? Have you gotten angry at God? Have you doubted God? Complained? Become bitter. When sorrow, grief, and loss come, we've got to take time to worship. I'd be remiss if I didn't include this part. I think it's an exciting one. I cut some references out, but worship involves an acknowledgement of God's ability. Knowing that he can do the impossible. Matthew 9:18, while he spake these things unto them, so Jesus was teaching, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. I've never lost a child. I can't imagine losing a child. But he came and said, if you touch her, she'll live. I know it. But it began by saying that he worshiped him. He bowed to him. He humbled himself. He brought this heavy burden to the Lord and said, no matter what's going on, I know that you can handle this. That's worship, when we see that God's bigger than our problems and we leave it in his hands. It's important for us to humbly bow to the master and acknowledge that we're helpless without him. Now, I'm going to get to my last point. And you guys can lower the screen. Don't turn on the projector yet. I want to talk about the deviation of worship. Satan seeks our worship, and he wants to divert our worship from God. What are the hallmarks of deviant worship? Well, I would say that their deviant kind of worship is counterfeit, it's carnal, and it's corrupt. So I want to, first of all, talk about beware of counterfeit worship. Much of what is called worship today is not worship, it's counterfeit. When the government officials are trained to spot counterfeit money, they're taught to master the genuine bills. They're taught what to look for. They're not taught to study the counterfeit first. They're taught to know what the real thing looks like. And when they've mastered the real thing, the fake bills, piece of cake, easy to spot them. Now, we've already presented some of the true characteristics of worship. It's bowing down to God literally and figuratively, submitting ourselves to him in his way, revering him. So it should be pretty easy for us then to spot wayward worship, shouldn't it? If we put it to the test of God's word, is it holy? And all of those things. One of the devil's most effective counterfeits is modern worship music. I had someone, young person, tell me, well, you would call it CCM, but I call it worship music. Well, it's interesting, but it's not only me that would call it CCM, but the people who are involved in it also call it CCM. they do call it worship music, though, and which is also just Christian rock music, which isn't Christian at all. It's just rock music. But calling it worship music makes it sound spiritual. But that terminology is just another example of what the scripture talks about calling evil good. And Isaiah warned about that in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, but that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, this point could be an entire sermon on its own, and I don't have time to do that, so I'm just going to try to make a compelling argument in the short amount of time I have. So the devil uses modern worship music to divert our worship from God to himself. Worship music, modern worship music, is intentionally used by the devil as a bridge to straight rock music. And you say, why are you teaching and preaching on this? Well, because this is how the devil gets people. Typically, this is how he gets young people. Oh, but it's Christian. It's worship. It might not be what mom and dad believe, but I just don't see it that way. Well, you don't see it that way because you're not reading the scripture. You don't understand what true worship is. Because if you truly worshiped, you would be obeying God and not sneaking around behind your parents and trying to get involved with stuff that they don't want you to get involved with because they know it's not good for you. So you don't understand what worship is, and you don't understand that this is wrong. But it is, and I'm going to try to help you with this, okay? And by the way, I'm not saying this because I hate people who get hooked by this. If you have a problem with this, get some help from your mom and dad. Get some help from one of us pastors. We want to help you. And it's not limited to just young people. There's other people who listen to it. Now, whether it's the goal of the musicians to get you into straight rock and roll or not, I don't know. I can't say that. I can't judge that. But I do know it's the goal of the devil. And I also know that most people who listen to worship music, at some point, not too far down the road, are going to be listening to straight rock music. It just goes hand in hand. It always, always happens that way. That's the bridge. And we don't want even a little bit of watered down, cleaned up Christian contemporary rock and roll music brought into our church, and we don't want it performed from behind this pulpit because we don't want people to get a taste for this stuff. It is of the devil.
You say, oh, no, 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 it's worship music. Don't you know some of these people?
I've been getting to know some of these people. And it is of the devil.
I better keep going. I'm preaching now. I've got to get back to my little spiel here.
I'm sure that people involved in worship music, are some of them are sincere people. I'm sure that some people who listen to it might not know better, and they're sincerely in their mind thinking this is good. And other people, maybe even some entertainers that way, they might think, you know, I'm serving God. I'll give some of them the benefit of the doubt, but it's still of the devil. Now, please turn on the projector. I want to consider one of the most popular worship groups today, known as Elevation Worship. Last year, they were number 3 on the Billboard charts as in the top Christian artist. Elevation Worship has very appealing music. All right, see if this works. From the softer tones as such songs as Joy in the Morning to traditional rock rhythms such as Might Get Loud. Now, don't get excited. There's no music. But I want you to see if this thing will work. My clicker is not clicking. Here, okay, just watch him. Watch him for a moment. Brandon Lake is the guy with long hair. Chris Brown is the guy with the shaved sides of his head and the foofy-doo on the top. Let me say, worship submits to God and His Word. The tight leather pants, the tattoos, the long hair are not exactly hallmarks of holiness, are they? The Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Okay, Brandon Lake. He's not part of Elevation Worship, but they collaborate sometimes. There he is. Good old Brandon. Not that we're on first name basis with each other. But his long hair and his style is a throwback from the 1970s and resembles another guy that I used to know a little bit about, Ted Nugent. Look at the hair. You'd almost think it's the same guy. Ted Nugent, except Ted Nugent doesn't have all the tattoos. He's a little more clean cut. Okay, so in Daniel chapter 3, at the worship of Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol, there was music. So the devil has worship music also, and we need some faith. Let me just read chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. You've got it there. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So my point is this. The devil has worship music. Music can be used in worship, and here it's used in a very wrong way. And thankfully, the three lads did what we should all do and say, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We just need some people to say, I'm not going to worship that stuff. Amen. I'm not bowing down. I'm just not going to do it. Next. Exodus chapter number 32. This also is a time where we find worship music in chapter 32, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto. All right, so here they are worshiping. What did that worship involve? In verses 17 and 18, it says, and when Joshua... Now, this picture has them a little bit closer down, but this part of the story is when they're a little further up the mountain, okay? And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." So they were singing. They have worship music going on, but what kind of worship were they doing? Worshiping the devil, worshiping idols. It was worship that was diverted from the true God. Now, they would say, these idols brought you up and the Lord is your God. They would still claim the Lord God, but they were really worshiping idols. But that music had the sound of war. What does war sound like? I have not been to a real one. But there's loud shouting, there's screaming, there's banging and clanging. It sounds violent. It's loud and pounding. And if we had played that music for you, "Might Come Down," you would have been rocking out in here. And my point is this. I wonder what Moses would have thought of Elevation Worship's song, "Might Get Loud." Wonder if they'd be up there, him and Joshua, saying, "Sounds like war going on down there." "No, just church service. Guys jamming." All right, let's continue. All right, this is Elevation Worship. You say, I'm just picking one group because I can't go through all of them. There's Hillsong, there's Jars of Clay, there's Casting Crowns, there's all those other, DC Talk. Some of those are old ones. But this is an up-and-coming one. This is a pretty popular one. And they're on tour right now if you want to find out where they're playing and not go there. But notice the raising of hands. And you say, that right there, Pastor Olson, that is worship. They're raising their hands in worship. And I would agree, yes, they are. Except I think that they may be worshiping the singers and the sound of the music more than they are the Lord. You say, no, that's not nice to say. You're being judgmental. And some would even say, but the Bible talks about raising hands in worship. Yes, one verse does, actually. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. There they go, lifting up hands. "And bowed their heads," that's worshiping, "and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So the passage in context was about hearing the word of God, and they responded in prayer. They humbled themselves and bowed to God in His will and His word. There was no music involved. There was no dancing. There was no praising. They were praying. So yes, raising of hands can be involved in this kind of worship, and that's prayer. But that's not what we see back there, okay? Nor is it what we see, okay, come on, clicker, here. Okay, look at this one. Look at the crowd raising their hands. Where are the hands pointed? To the stage, right? Okay. Are they worshiping God? You might say, well, maybe. I can promise you, guarantee you, absolutely not. Not one of those people. See, how do you know? Not one of those people are raising their hands to God. This is not Elevation Worship. This is a Guns N' Roses concert. Straight hard rock music. They are worshiping Axl Rose, who's the lead singer, and the ungodly music. Listen, I've been, in my younger years, I have to stress that, I've been to several rock concerts, big name rock concerts. People raise their hands at every single one of them, and not one of them was worshiping God. Okay? This is counterfeit worship. It's not the real thing. Remember, the devil loves to divert our worship from God to something else, and sadly, he's been quite successful. I want to explore a little bit more into Elevation Worship. The band is based out of Elevation Church, led by this guy, Stephen Furtick. Furtick is a multimillionaire mega church pastor in North Carolina. He's that feel-good type of preacher, and some of his doctrine is heretical, I believe. However, he's a very gifted speaker and even a composer, and he's one of the songwriters and producers for the Elevation Worship team. He's so talented that he even won a Grammy Award in the CCM music category. So what is his music philosophy? It'd be pretty good to know what he thinks about music, and because he's making this music, right? He's the one that's writing it. So let's see what he thinks about music. What influenced his life? What influences his music? Let's hear from his own words, because on August 8th, 2021, he preached a sermon entitled, Be Careful What You Copy. And one of his opening illustrations is quite telling. His philosophy is quite clear. Listen to see what he's got to say.
As a dad, I want to disciple my kids, not through a class. I don't really think they need another class for me, especially since I'm a preacher. They get to hear my words a lot.
So he's going to disciple
his
kids.
But in what I do and what I show them, and not just about Bible verses. I don't just want to disciple my kids in what they think about Greek or Hebrew in a Bible text. The original word is epikardokia. I want to talk to them about some other words too. Some words that we might not be allowed to say in church, especially now Graham's 13 and Elijah 16. One thing I really thank God for is I've had the opportunity to work out with Elijah the last couple years. And I'm glad that it's going to be at least 2 more years before he can catch me on bench press. But I kind of turned the workout room that's in our house into a little bit of a seminary study, like a laboratory, where I'm not only showing him how to do certain exercises, but I don't know if I told you this, Wade, I've been taking him through the top 100 rock albums of all time. Right. Train up a child in the way that they should go. And the way that they should go is Led Zeppelin, right?
That's what affects his life. That's what affects his music. That is what affects the music he produces. The seminary for his son, part of the discipleship program, is to teach him rock music. The way that they should go is Led Zeppelin. Yeah, that's the way they should go, right there. Don't you think? Is that the way you want your kids to go? That's the way they will go when you let them listen to that music. Jimmy Page was the guitarist there. Page was a follower of occult leader Aleister Crowley. Aleister Crowley wrote a book about black magic. Jimmy Page even bought Crowley's mansion. The way they should go, according to Furtick, is to follow people who are involved in the cult. Now, does that sound spiritual or does it sound devilish to you? Ozzy Osbourne, former singer of the heavy metal band Black Sabbath, who sings a song, 666, by the way. Ozzy Osbourne, in one of his albums, Blizzard of Oz, sang a song entitled Mr. Crowley. A lot of these guys are influenced. Okay, here we got the Beatles, those innocent guys with the floppy hairdo in the front there. The Beatles featured a picture of Crowley in their most influential album cover, Sgt. Pepper, Lonely Hearts Club Band. If you look up in the red arrow, that's Crowley right up there. Here's a picture of Furtick on stage wearing a Beatles shirt under his denim jacket. He doesn't hide who he follows. Now listen to who's more important than Jesus in becoming a Christian.
Something funny happened the other day where we were listening to Jimi Hendrix, Little Wing, one of the greatest guitar intros of all time. I learned this when I was 14.
He's preaching a sermon.
And LJ Elijah says to me, "This guy sounds like Pearl Jam." He thought Jimmy, 1969, was copying Stone Gossard and Mike McCready, 1991, because he didn't know who was copying who. And I said, "No, boy. You don't have to grow up and be a Christian, but you will know that Jimi Hendrix, there are some things that are non-negotiable."
You don't have to grow up and be a Christian, but you will know Jimi Hendrix. Jimi Hendrix, hard rocker, died of an overdose. Furtick also mentioned Pearl Jam there. They're known for their vile, sexually explicit lyrics. They even sing a song called Satan's Bed. Notice a lightning bolt. Many rock groups use the lightning bolt. It's known as a symbol for Satanism. Satanists consider it a badge of honor that Satan fell from heaven like lightning. Now, I'll throw this in, that not all uses of the lightning bolt are satanic, right? If you drink Gatorade, there's a lightning bolt on there. When you plug in your phone, it's probably going to have a little lightning bolt saying that's charging. So don't get spooky on us and say that every time you see a lightning bolt, it's Satanism, okay? God created lightning, okay? So Furtick's talking about, you know, you got David Bowie up there, AC/DC, you've got Pearl Jam, Metallica, you got Kiss. Notice the S's there, shaped like a lightning bolts. Furtick mentioned again Pearl Jam. What does he think about this wicked group? Let's ask him.
"I like Pearl Jam. I'm a Pearl Jam fan."
There you go. I want to listen to Elevation worship music, don't you? And all the stuff that goes along with it. I'm just picking one guy. In the same sermon, he complained, I'm not going to have a clip, he complained about people judging him. He said, I put a picture of me one time with the kids, and I had a Guns N' Roses shirt. Now, all the comments on the picture were, "Why are you wearing a Guns N' Roses shirt? That's worldly." Not, "It's good that you're spending time with your kids." Now, I don't know what Guns N' Roses shirt he had. I just found a couple online there. But I think it's a fair question to ask. Why does he wear a Guns N' Roses shirt? Because he likes their music. And in their early days, Guns N' Roses were considered to be one of the wildest party bands going. And filthy language, wicked lifestyle, drug culture, the whole nine yards.
"Train up a child in the way that they should go."
Right. So Furtick's son, Elijah, learned well from his father's instruction time there in the seminary gym listening to rock music, and he released his own recording when he was 16 years old entitled Teen Machine. It contains a song called No Hook, in which he uses sexually explicit language and references to drinking. How did Stephen Furtick respond to a 16-year-old son's recording? He'd be outraged, right? Wrong. Oh, there's a son. On Instagram, Furtick wrote, "Dear Elijah, you already know how proud I am of you, but today, on the release of Teen Machine, I want you to know that you inspire me." He's inspired by his son's wayward lifestyle. Now, the whole worship part of Furtick's worship music is an absolute farce. There's no worship of God going on. And when our young people are drawn to that, young people, you're not drawn to worship. If you want to worship, come here and worship. If you're drawn to it, you're drawn to the music, and it will be not too long before you listen to the real stuff. It's a counterfeit. It's used to entrap and enslave God's people. Now, here's a guy, David Bowie. I know him very well. I listened to all sorts of his stuff growing up. That guy is wicked. He's dead now. Drug addict, sexually perverse lifestyle. He was known for referencing the occultist, guess who? Aleister Crowley in his music. Bowie once said this. No, here's a guy following the bad people, doing all the bad stuff. This is what he says. Rock has always been the devil's music. You can't convince me that it isn't. And he ought to know. How come some Christians can't figure it out? It's because they don't want to. Look at young people who leave churches like ours and attend places where worship music is promoted. Are they more godly now? No. More submissive to authority? No. More modest? Absolutely not. Rock music has two big effects on people. Their attitude toward authority, it always breeds rebellion, and hair and dress styles always affects those two things. And when you see young people struggling in those areas, mark it down, very good chance they're listening to rock music of some nature. It's a dead giveaway. I know. I've been there. I've done that. I've been at this for a long time. Not only have I been married 30 years now, I entered the ministry 30 years ago. Parents, are your children struggling in these areas? Submission to authority, hair and dress styles. Check into the music and help them. Don't just get mad and scream and yell at them. Help them, love them. Young people, we want to help you. If you don't know what you're going, the road you're going down, we want to help you. Rock music and worship music lead to loose living, not holiness. It appeals to the flesh. It wars against the soul. And the Bible warns us about these counterfeits. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Don't fall from counterfeit, wayward worship. This music has no business in our homes, on our phones, or in our churches. You can raise the screen. So beware of counterfeit worship. Beware of corrupt worship. Corrupt worship, and I don't have time to develop this because I'm over. It goes far beyond just CCM. It's not sacrificing to God what's dear to us. It's not giving as we should. It's not bowing our will to His will. It's not accepting His plan in our time of sorrow. It's not just yielding to Him on a daily basis. It's not being in His word as we should. And corrupt worship is also covetousness. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. It says in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting, covetousness is placed in with all those sexual sins, and that not by accident, because it's not just a desire for money that's covetous, but it's also a desire for engaging in illicit sexual activity. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography are all wayward worship because you're worshiping someone or something other than the true God. So beware of counterfeit worship, beware of corrupt worship. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Have you allowed something to divert your worship from the true God? If so, I hope that tonight you will bow your heart in worship and make that right with God. We started the sermon with a question. How's your worship? Is it everything it ought to be? Are you submitted to God? Do you bow down to Him both literally and figuratively? Or has something corrupt or counterfeit taken God's rightful place in your life? Listen, I know I went long. I did not intend to, but this is a very important subject. Father, we pray you bless the invitation. Help us to be sure that our heart is where it should be. Bow to you. And perhaps, Lord, there's some that have allowed some corrupt form or even a counterfeit form or just not in your word as they should. Lord, whatever it is, that we would yield our will to you. Accept the times of sorrow and heartache, knowing that you're in control. Pray that you bless our invitation, we ask in Christ's name.